may be wondering what that long pause was for before we sang. I couldn't remember how the first song began, so. And I don't count myself to be that old, but apparently it's starting already, so you pray for me tonight. There's a reason why I like to preach with notes, Pastor, because nerves or whatever, I'd lose my place, so. All right. Well, thank you so much again, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here. It's a privilege. I think we were recounting this morning just a little bit, but it was 3 years ago for your missions conference that we came for the first time. And we'll share a little bit more at the end of the service about how things have transpired over the past few years and where we are and getting to the field and so forth. But we were just starting deputation at that time. We had just started out full-time, and this was one of our first full-time meetings, missions conferences, and it's good to see so many familiar faces, and we want to thank you for your continued prayers for our family and your support as well. And thank you for reacquainting yourselves with us while we're here, and it's just wonderful to see how the Lord's work is continuing here in Elizabeth City. Take your Bible with me tonight and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is a passage that I have wanted to preach a message from for a very long time. It's a passage that I studied several months ago, a year ago or so, and just didn't have what the Lord wanted me to preach from out of it, and the Lord put some things together in my mind and heart this past week or so, and looking forward to sharing from God's Word tonight what he has put on my heart. When your pastor asked me to come and be here for this Sunday, my wife and I were joking about it being Valentine's Day. And she said, well, you need to stand up and say that you love missions. And so for her sake, I will say to you that I love missions. And I do. And I think I might have said it this morning, but missions conferences are one of my favorite church meetings. And the Lord did a lot in my heart as a young man through missions conferences. And for those of you who are of the younger crowd in the church, maybe younger than 20, let the Lord continue to use missions conferences in your heart and life. Whether or not you ever go to the mission field as a missionary, let the Lord stir your heart. Just be open to what He has for you. Whether or not you go, you can still have a part in God's mission in this world. And so thankful for how the Lord used missions conferences in my heart. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is Paul writing. This is his second letter to the church at Corinth. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And Paul writes this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And what a wonderful, deep theological last verse. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And we could stop right there, and that we wouldn't need to say anything else. Praise the Lord for that wonderful truth that we can hold to. Tonight, the title of the message comes from the first verse we read, verse 14, the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for this wonderful opportunity we have to look to your word. Lord, we thank you for the love of Christ. We sing songs about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. We read about it. Lord, I pray that tonight, that you would make the love of Christ new and fresh to us once again. Father, that we would see that there is no greater motivation in this life than that love. Please help us as we look to your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are in your word. Lord, that you would touch each heart, that you'd speak to us. Father, that you would meet with us tonight. We need you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, being Valentine's Day, I inevitably, whenever you travel, you leave something at home if you're anything like me. And this morning, that was no exception. And so I had to make an emergency Walmart run. And I'm thankful we live in a country where we have Walmart. And just about anything you need, you can find there. And I pulled into the parking lot, and I was amused because there were a number of men who were walking out of Walmart at 7:30 this morning, and their carts were filled with balloons and flowers and chocolates and cards. And some of you ladies are laughing because you know it's the men are the procrastinators, right? They wait until the last minute or the day of. And I was amused by that, and I have been there before. This year, I was not. I got my wife the card and the flowers and all that. We're good to go. But I was curious, and so I looked up some things today. I wanted to find out some statistics on Valentine's Day in the United States, and these are some things that I looked up. This is according to some different people to put this together. Last year, in the year 2020, on Valentine's Day, Americans spent, get this, $27.4 billion on Valentine's Day. $27.4 billion. I can't even count that high. $27.4 billion. And here's the breakdown on the top items. $5.8 billion on jewelry. $2.2 billion on flowers. And $1.7 billion on chocolate. That's a lot of chocolate. The average person spends $196.31 for somebody on Valentine's Day. That's a lot of money. This is a big deal, isn't it? Now, you may not be of the persuasion that you go out and celebrate Valentine's Day. Maybe you just mark it by doing something a little extra special. But to many people, this holiday is a big deal. And you can answer this question, what compels people to shower such extravagance on others? What's the one word? Say it with me. Love, right? Yes. We love someone and we want to show them that love. I thought about what this kind of love does for others. When you love someone, you want to show them that love. And this illustration is something that I found, and I'd heard it before. I wanted to share it with you. When Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine the motivation for service. And he would ask them this question, why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? One would reply, well, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world. And that's a valid answer. He has. Another one says, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. And that is true. Others gave different answers. But then Hudson Taylor would say this, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. What Hudson Taylor realized and what he'd gotten a hold of and what he was trying to get across to those applicants was this. You can love other people, but at some point that love will find its end. You can be motivated by the command of Christ, but at some point, that motive will reach its end. There is but one motive that carries us through everything and past all difficulties, past all obstacles, and that is the love of Christ. Not our love for Him, because our love is limited, it's failing, but His love for us, because it's unfailing, it's eternal. The love of Christ, that is our motive. That is our motive for why we do what we do. It's our motive for these flags here today. It's our motive for the missionaries that we support. It's our motive for handing out a gospel tract to somebody else. Tonight, I want to focus on this love of Christ. And I want to ask you this and ask yourself this question as we're going through. What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates you to serve the Lord? The first thing I'd like to focus on tonight is the picture of love. The picture of love. Read again with me, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Three times in these two verses it mentions that he died. Jesus Christ died. But he didn't just die, he died for all, didn't he? And this is the picture of love. It's giving. Just like someone you love for Valentine's Day, you want to show your love by giving them something. That is a picture of your love, whether it's the chocolates or the flowers or a card or some piece of jewelry. That is a picture, a sign of your love, isn't it? We even assign certain types of flowers to mean certain things. Certain color roses signify certain types of love in relationships. And we won't get into all that tonight, of course. But when you give something to somebody you love, that is a sign or a picture of your love. What did God give to us? What was the sign of his love? The ultimate proof of Christ's love for us is the cross, isn't it? The ultimate picture of what love truly is, and the highest form of love that we could ever know, came when Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, took our sins on himself on the cross. That is the greatest picture of love. It says this phrase in verse 15, he died for all. John 3:16, and I know you could quote it with me, but I want you to listen to the first part of it, and I'm going to stop in the middle. I'm going to point out two words. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now we could stop there, and that verse in and of itself, though incomplete, would be very significant, wouldn't it? That for any reason at all, that God would love us. Raise your hand if you are a person that's easy to love. I think Pastor mentioned it this morning. Some of us are difficult to love, and some of us are honest enough to admit it. But in God's eyes, are we easy to love? The one who knows more about you than anybody else on this earth, he loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows your darkest secrets. He knows what you think about, where you go, what you do. He knows the burdens you face. He knows what's coming ahead for you. He knows what's in your past. He knows every tiny detail about your life, and yet he still loves you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know more about me than most people on this earth, and I don't know that I would love me. God loves you in spite of everything else. But notice that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. There was an action put to that love. There was a demonstration, a proof of that love, because God gave. Love gives, doesn't it? If you truly love someone, you want to give. If you're a parent, you want to give the best things to your children, don't you? I mean, you couldn't call yourself a true parent if you didn't want to do that for your kids. If you're a grandparent, you want to give even better things to your grandkids, right? And we understand this idea of giving because it's natural for us to give to those that we love. If you have somebody that you love, you want to give them of your time, of your efforts, your money. If you're a spouse, you're willing to give up everything for your spouse if you could. Love gives, for God so loved that he gave. The greatest picture of love is that God gave. This is one of the greatest components of love, is this idea of giving, being willing to give. But God didn't just give us money or time or effort. God didn't just give us conversation. God didn't just give us our life. God gave us the best and the greatest that he could ever give, his only begotten Son. The closest picture we have in God's word to that is when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice his son. And this was a picture pointing to the coming Son of God. And we know that Abraham did not have to give his son, but he was willing to. Romans chapter 8 talks about giving. Turn over there if you will with me. The part of love that gives and talks about this very idea of God giving us his son. Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry. I apologize. I knew I'd get it wrong. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is what I was thinking of. Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, we will begin. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then notice verse 7, okay? Talking about giving your life for someone else. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are people out there who are willing to give their lives for somebody else, aren't there? We call them first responders, policemen, military. Those people are willing to give their lives for someone else. Maybe you would be willing to give your life for a family member. This is kind of what this verse is talking about. But notice what verse 8 says. But God commendeth, proved, showed, demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The previous verse talks about dying for good people, dying for things that are a worthy cause. People who have sacrificed their lives for our country died for a good cause, for our freedom, because they believed in our country, our nation. That's a good cause. But this is talking about Christ, the holy, righteous Son of God, dying for sinful, low-down, rotten, corrupt people. Those are two totally different things. And I hope that God is making this clear to you as he is to me. Christ died for us because of his love, because of God's love for us, this great picture of love. Giving is a natural outflowing of love. It's natural to want to give to those that you love. John 15, verse 13, Christ is speaking to his disciples in this great discourse that's given in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says this, John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this. What is the greatest, most ultimate picture of love you can think of? It's this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no other picture that can top that. In other words, you can go and love as great as you're able to, but you will never top God's gift of love. There's nothing you can do to do what God has done, sending his only begotten Son, the pure, holy Lamb of God, to die for the sinful world. That is the greatest picture of love. There is no higher demonstration of love than for a person to give up what is most precious to them, their life. The hymn writer wrote these words, and I want you to listen carefully. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. In heaven's peace and perfect justice, kissed a guilty world in love. Here is love. And may we never say that there is any greater demonstration of love other than that gift that God gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is given to us this picture of love. Secondly, I'd like to look at tonight the power of love. What does God's love do for us? You're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look down at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become, what's that last word? There is a transformation that takes place in the life of one who has experienced Christ's love for themselves, who has seen it, believed on Christ. The power of Christ's love is in transforming lives. The gift of Christ's death for us has the power to change us, doesn't it? You think about the sacrificial system that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices did not have the power to save from sin. Now, God instituted that as a form of atonement for sin, but Jesus Christ's death, which is what those sacrifices pointed to, was the only gift of love that could truly atone for man's sin. We have here this transforming power of Christ's love and what it means for us. Notice it says this phrase, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The love of Christ brings about a change in you and I. And how many of you know what that change is like? You've experienced change in your life because of what Christ has done for you. Now, maybe you were saved earlier on in life. I was saved at the age of 6. There was no drastic change from being a criminal to an upright citizen. If there was, we might have a problem. But even at that age, I can look back and notice, and my parents would probably be able to tell you even more things than I could think of. I can still see some little things that were different when I trusted in Christ. One of them being God began to work on my heart about missions. I didn't know what God wanted me to do until I trusted in Him as my Savior. Until I came to Christ, I didn't know what I was supposed to do with my life. I had ideas of what I wanted to do. But then when I came to know God through Jesus Christ, I discovered what God wanted me to do, His will, in going to the mission field. And it was then that God truly began to work in my heart about missions, this transformation that takes place. The love of Christ brings about a change, a shift in perspective from the temporal to the eternal. You start living for the hereafter, not the here and now. This change in Christ brings a shift in perspective from the physical to the spiritual. We talked this morning a little bit about that. There are greater needs that we have than just physical needs. There are spiritual needs. And we see with eyes, and this is what verse 16 is talking about. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. There's this idea that we're not as concerned so much now with temporal things as we are with eternal things. We're not as concerned now as much with physical things as we are with eternal things. At least that's the way it ought to be. When you see somebody out in public that you don't know, is your focus on who they are physically or their spiritual needs? Are you concerned with what they're wearing or where their soul is heading? See, our shift in perspective doesn't just change us. God's love doesn't just transform who we are. It changes how we look at others, how we live our lives, who we're living for. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for Him. And Paul points that out too in verse 15, that we should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. There's been a change, almost an upside down change, a 180 from what we were before and the things we did before and the things we thought about before and the perspective we had before. All of that has been changed by Jesus Christ. And this change comes from being in Christ. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this change can't come about in any other way. This change can't come about by giving more money in the offering plate. It can't come about by being baptized. It can't come about by being a faithful member of a church for 40 years. It can't come about by anything but by Jesus Christ and by being in Him. This transformation brings to us an entirely new creation. We're not the same person that we were before. Paul talks about this in other passages. The putting away of the old man and the putting on of the new man. We are made new in Christ. Everything about us is different. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. There's a song that we sing as kids. Maybe you've heard it before. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The words I used to say, don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, don't go there anymore.